This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled Boasting, the seventh in the series Life Hacks. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. There you will find many resources, including this teaching, in both audio and video formats in the media section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So welcome to 12 Stone across the campus. So glad that you're with us on this Thanksgiving week. Now, I'm just going to tell you right off the top, I love Thanksgiving. I'm just going to tell you, it is my favorite holiday to enjoy. In fact, I tell my kids as they grow up, teenage years, college, and start to date, while they're dating, I tell them and tell their future spouse, and even when they get married, Thanksgiving is Dad's. You can go to your in-laws for Christmas, for New Year's, for Easter, don't care. But for Thanksgiving, you're all mine. Everyone, every year, I love Thanksgiving. It's got all the reasons for it. You know, some of the things we do that I enjoy, like on Thanksgiving Day, we get up early to fix the turkey. And everybody has to get up. And of course, 6 a.m., 7 a.m. is early when it's a sleeping day like Thanksgiving. But I make everybody get up, and we go clean the turkey. And then we take a picture of the one in the family, and I pick one who has to stick their hand in the cavity and pull out some guts. I mean, that's just part. We get a picture of it, squeamish. It's awesome. Everybody has to get their hands salted, and they have to salt bathe the turkey. I don't know. Do you do that with your turkey? Oh, it's a wonderful thing if you don't. And we take pictures of that. Meanwhile, Marcia's making the homemade stuffing, and we stuff both ends of the turkey, put it in the oven, and then we all go back to bed. Yeah, we sleep in for another hour and a half. It's awesome. And we wake up to the smell of cinnamon rolls. Heavenly, heavenly. Love Thanksgiving. Love the meal pie, my favorite meal of the year. Love the fact that I grew up in Michigan and that the Detroit Lions play every year on Thanksgiving, so I get to enjoy my favorite game and then fall asleep and then wake up and then stuff myself again. I mean, it's just, everybody's making plans for Thanksgiving. I just went across campus. What are your plans for Thanksgiving? Let's start here. How many of you are planning to travel outside of town? You're going to be traveling out of town. Hands up. Not as many. You know why? You know why? Because you're already gone. Because they've already taken off. How many of you are going to be staying in town? Let me see. Yeah, it looks like here the majority of us. Sure, that I hate to travel on times like Thanksgiving. I just want to relax and enjoy all the time. What would be your favorite food? I just out of curiosity, if you could pick one, in fact, hang on, I want you to yell it out across the campuses on the count of three. One, two, three. Yell out your favorite food. Maybe it's the meat, maybe it's a side dish, maybe it's a dessert. Count of three. You ready? Yell out your favorite food. One, two, three. Yeah, yeah. I can't disagree. Some of you can't do it on three. What's wrong with this room? You'll get it. Mine's pumpkin pie with whipped cream. In fact, it's actually whipped cream with some pumpkin pie. But my family knows that when I get my pumpkin pie, you cannot see the pie. That's not a joke. There's so much whipped cream that it looks like the snow fell. You can't see crust. You can't see anything. I'd rather just take a piece of pumpkin pie, drop it in a tub of whipped cream, and just do the whole thing. It's awesome. Yeah. We all make plans. Out of curiosity, how many of you will be doing the Black Friday shopping? Are you out of your mind? What is wrong with you? It's going to be a horrendous day. That would be torture. We're all making plans. And James, in the book of James, is going to talk about the most practical arena of life, making plans. We all make plans. 20 years ago on Thanksgiving, I made a plan, but my plan came to nothing. To what? Nothing. Came to nothing. We'd made a wonderful plan for Thanksgiving. In fact, pulled the turkey out. I was carving the turkey. And the reason our plans came to nothing is because I ended up carving the wrong turkey. I carved myself. Almost to the bone right here with electric cutters. Yeah, the little cord got caught. And when I pulled the cord, it happened so fast. I just went, oh, and I didn't realize how profusely it was already bleeding, which put blood all over the turkey, the ceiling, the walls. It was gross. And so I spent a few hours at the emergency room getting stitches, scars to prove it, which reminded me of something, which is true in everybody's life. You can make plans. Hear me. You can make plans. You just can't make them happen. No, listen. You can make plans. You just can't make them happen. You can't always make plans happen. And James in chapter 4 is about to deal with this. Grab your Bibles, cross the campuses. James chapter 4. James on page 1219 is about to tell us what in the most practical arena of life is true about our making plans. And part of what he's going to tell us here on page 1219, your worship center Bible, pull the Bible up from underneath your chair. Let's go get this, verse 13 of chapter 4. James is about to remind us something that we might tend to forget. And that is only God can make plans and then make them happen. I want you to hear, only God can make plans and then make them happen. Only God can do that with certainty, consistently. God's plans never come to nothing. Only he can do this. We all make plans. We make family plans and marriage plans, and we make plans for our career and plans for our finances and plans for our business and retirement, etc. You can't make them happen. You hope they happen. You work toward it. You can't make it happen. James is going right after that. And verse 13, he begins, now listen. Literally, his opening words right here means, now hang on. Stop. I need everybody's attention. That's what he's saying. I need all your attention. No more distractions. Now listen. Pay attention. Stop pretending. And he writes, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. A what? A mist. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, see, God should be involved. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. James is giving us two life truths, two things you need to know. Grab your notes on the very back of your bulletin, turn it over, jot these down, and whatever else God prompts for you. Here we go. There's a couple things you need to know, two life truths, and one of them is unknown and one of them is known. You see it in your notes. The unknown is your future. The unknown is your future. Your what? Your future's unknown, meaning this. Only God holds the future. You don't hold the future. You don't know what'll happen today, tomorrow, let alone a year down the road. You make plans as if you know the future. Listen, that is what is unknown. Your future to you, you can't control it. The future is in God's hand. And the second thing you need to know, which is an absolute truth, is what is known. And what is known is that you're fragile. You're what? Meaning only God has all power. And you know what's at risk? When you get these two things wrong, you're pretending to be God. When you start thinking you know the future and you don't know that you're fragile, you're in a mess because you're pretending to be God. And this deception will be the destruction of your life. Let's talk about them one at a time. What is unknown is your future. Oh, how we want to know the future, don't we? If somebody could sit down right now and tell you your future, how many of you'd sign up? The answer is everybody. You don't even have to raise your hand. Everybody would. Say, oh, I don't care. Yes, you do. You're planning it all the time. We play games with psychics as if they know your future. We give them money, tell me. Silly stuff. We write movies about the future. This is what's going to happen. In fact, we enter into the fantasy of Back to the Future. Then we're going to know what's coming. And if I just knew, I would bet, right? And I'd win. Point being, you don't know. That's where James is going after. You say, verse 13. Those of you who say that today or tomorrow we're going to do this, why you don't even know. For example, how many of you have planned to live at Walmart and spend a night and a morning, a night and a morning? Anybody plan to live at Walmart? Well, of course not. It's not what people plan. But yet, people did just that in Western New York. If you've been paying attention to the news, here's a slice of that story.
There have been several people living inside this Walmart since Monday, basically making their own little community. And in communities all across this area, sure, there's a huge sigh of relief that the snow is finally over. But now there's also concern about its long-lasting impacts.
Widespread concern this morning that a year's worth of snow over a few days is just too much to bear.
We've been dealing with numerous reports of collapsing roofs.
This Sunday's game against the New York Jets is being moved from Ralph Wilson Stadium to someplace that's not encased in snow.
And the NFL has announced that the game will be played Monday night in Detroit at Ford Field. It's a domed field, so there is no concern for snow. But we've also heard that some of the players actually have to get picked up by snowmobile and taken to the airport. Now, as for the people inside the Walmart, they should be able to dig out their cars today, but they're not going anywhere until the travel bans are lifted in this area.
Yeah, nobody plans to live in a Walmart, but there you go. Why? Because you make all sorts of plans, but you can't make them happen. James is forcing a reality check. Let's just be honest. Don't pretend on this. And see, we make all kinds of business plans, and we say, oh, this is what I'm going to do in business. Why, you don't know. The NFL says this is when the game is going to happen, and this is where. Do they really know? Well, of course not, because it's not going to happen that way. Why? Because they can make plans. They just can't make them happen. You need to know that about life. Now, is James anti-making plans? No, no, no. What James is arresting is this. Don't remove God from your plans. He's addressing the exclusion of God. He wrote it very carefully. Did you see it? John MacArthur even points it out with this summary. We make it so about us excluding God that we say it this way. It's on our own time. Meaning today or tomorrow. It's on our own direction. We will go. It's our own location. We'll do this or that city. It's our own enterprise. I'm going to carry on my business. It's our own goal, and I'm going to make money. And we speak it all as if we are God and there is no God. As if we control what we don't even come close to controlling. And we live in a delusion and we reinforce each other in the delusion. We actually live a lie, and this is a dangerous lie. Let me take to the whiteboard and show you why. What he's helping us understand is that if you talk like that, if you talk that lie, then what inevitably happens is what you keep talking, even if it's a lie, you start believing. Isn't that true? You keep saying a lie long enough and you'll start believing it. You talk the lie and you'll believe the lie. And you'll not only believe that lie, but pretty soon you'll begin to boast in that lie. You'll start to not only believe it, but you'll boast about it. Oh, look, I'm going to go do this and that. Look, see what I've done? See what I've accomplished? Oh, it's all that. And because you'll boast in it, you'll live that lie. And as a result of living that lie, you will die without God. And if you've never thought about it and you don't understand that's what you're doing, James is trying to intervene in what seems like a very normal human everyday process of planning and help us to see that our theology, what we think and believe, is coming through. And if you talk a lie, you'll believe it, you'll boast, and you'll live it, and you'll eventually die without God. Do not talk as if you can make plans and then make them happen, as if your future is known under your control. And for that matter, arrest this idea that you're not fragile. Because what is known is that you're fragile. Who won the 2014 World Series baseball? Anybody remember who just recently won? San Francisco Giants. Anybody know who won the very first World Series championship 110 years ago? Boston. And where are all those champions who boasted about their win? Dead. Help your neighbor. They're what? I promise you they're dead. They're not running around boasting. They're dead. As will all of the San Francisco Giants be in 100 or so years. As everybody who has ever been born. These are pretty high stats. How many people die every day? Do you know the number? Roughly 150 plus thousand people every day die. You would think we would know this. Act like we know this. That's what James is saying. You're just a mist. This service, during this service, 8,000 people will die. And if I say to you, I am the greatest, who comes to mind? Don't tell me, just whisper to your neighbor. If I say, I am the greatest, who comes to mind? In fact, if you Google, I am the greatest, whose picture comes up? Now tell me if anybody knows. What would your guess be? Yeah, some of you get it, Muhammad Ali. Here is 30 seconds of that 1964 famous speech.
I am the greatest. Times I have told the clown what round he's going down, and this chump ain't no different. He'll fall an ace to prove that I'm great, and if he keeps talking jive, I'm gonna cut it to five.
And so he was the greatest. I mean, he had great skill. He had great capacity to boast. Very entertaining to watch and listen to. And he could win. He was the greatest, hang on, of all the industries. He was in the sports industry. Shrink it down. He was in sports. And in sports, he was in boxing. Very narrow industry. And in that narrow industry, for just a short period of time, he was the champ. And in that sense, for that moment, for that time, for that missed moment, he was great. The greatest. And where is he now? Well, about 2013, last year, there was a moment when he was on the football field, the age of 71. Here's 12 seconds of where he was most recently.
For the coin toss, you mentioned Tim Tebow and Emmett Smith representing Florida. How about the representation for the Louisville Cardinals?
And there, one of the greats stand in all of his frail, fragile humanity, with other people helping him stand. These days, hardly able to speak. Well, of course, it's the effects of Parkinson's disease. Well, of course, it's age. He's in his 70s. No disrespect, just the normal process of life. Yes, you do know if you keep living, this is where you're headed. You do understand you're fragile. It's certain. And what's at risk is that you misunderstand your greatness. What you need to know is that your greatness is narrow and small and fleeting and fragile. And that's your greatest greatness. And we're all at risk of elevating our fragile greatness over God's forever greatness. And that's what pride and arrogance is. Pride and arrogance is when you confuse your fragile greatness with God's forever greatness. That's what makes it arrogant and prideful schemes. And so back at the board, you begin to talk that lie, I am the greatest, and you confuse fragile greatness with forever greatness. And pretty soon you start to believe it, boast it, live it, and you'll die without God. And James says, there's a better way to live. Three things you need to do. Jot down in your notes. Here we go. Three things, three kind of life hacks as we've been talking about them in this series. Three very practical things. You want to arrest this. You want to live out the truth of the fact that you don't know your future. And frankly, you're fragile. And so because you live in that condition before the God who holds the future and has all power, then three things you ought to do. The first one is give credit where credit is due. Give credit where it's due. Give what? Credit where it's what? Stay with me. Let me walk through this. By the end, I think we'll make a point. So let me spend a moment. The Jimmy Kimmel Show was given the nod from People Magazine to have the honor of revealing America's sexiest man, or the sexiest man, frankly, alive for 2014. Now, I know for some of you, this is a significant moment. Apparently, somebody cares. And what they did is they put a mask on the sexiest man alive, and the studio audience asked questions until they could guess who it was, and then it was revealed. And the rest of us, other than one, are kind of saying, who cares? I know, you're saying, who cares? And I agree with you. Who cares? As soon as Matt Damon and I figured out that we were bumped from first place shot, both of us said, who cares about this shallow human boast? In fact, for that matter, I want to know who gave People Magazine permission to be the one who picks sexiest man alive. I went and bought a magazine, copy of it, put my own picture on it in my name and gave it to my wife and says, there's your sexiest man alive, and that's as good as it's ever going to get for you. And don't look inside. All right, I'm having some fun with it. You're thinking, does he have a point? Anywhere? I do. Here's just a slice of the Jimmy Kimmel Show where they were asking questions, and if you listen, you'll get the point. Check it out.
We're now on to 30 questions.
Does your friend superhero use a hammer?
Oh, does that hero use a hammer?
Yes.
All right, go to the girl from Alabama.
Alabama.
All right, now you've heard all the clues.
Are you Chris Hemsworth?
Are you Chris Hemsworth?
Yes.
Yes. For this honor?
My parents, I guess, for putting this together.
Yeah. I think we're all very grateful. Thank you, Chris. Chris Hemsworth, People Magazine, the sexiest.
And hopefully some of you are shrewd enough to figure out, what is the point? As soon as he asks, and who would you like to give the credit to? And he says, I'd like to thank my who? Parents for what? Putting this together. In other words, I'm not going to take credit for what isn't mine. And we got a world full of people taking credit for things that only God should be getting credit for, yeah? That's the truth of the matter. In fact, every good and perfect gift, James 1:17, comes from the Father above. And this world is consumed with boasting over itself and taking credit for what God has done, and then removing God as if he's uninvolved, as if it's more and more about us. Here's the real question. Where are you taking credit for what God has done? Where in your life are you taking God's credit? Where are you boasting in yourself, when the real boast is just in the Lord? Number one, give credit where credit is due. Number two, pray through work plans. Do what? Pray through work what? In the most practical arena of life, James is saying planning is important, but involve God. We learn from Jesus. When Jesus left heaven and came to earth, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, one God, three in one, and God the Son, Jesus, left heaven and came to earth. He took on human form in order to restore us in our relationship with God. Because we sin, because we separate ourselves from God, because we are dying, because this is all we brought upon ourselves through sin, because the consequences of our sin is death and that separation. Jesus came, and literally when he was asked while he walked on earth, why are you here? He said, I've come to seek and to save those who were lost. He's going to save. And then he was very specific. I've come to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Repeatedly, I've come to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Again and again, I've come to do the will of my Father who's in heaven. Literally saying, my purpose on earth is to do the will of my Father in heaven. That's my work. And so repeatedly in his life, he would pull away to pray. He would pull away to pray. Why? Because his work on earth was the Father's will, and he needed to stay in connection with the Father to bring it about. So he would pray when he planned. He would pray to discover God's plan. He would pray when he implemented the plan, and he would give the Father the credit when the plan was accomplished. And that is the model for how you do business on earth. Just as Jesus was here to do the will of his Father in heaven, so are we. My marriage is part of God's will in my life, and how I carry out my relationship with Marcia is a sacred and spiritual matter. And the raising of our children and the work that I do, uniquely called, yes, to pastor, and then distinctively to start 12 Stone Church and to lead it for a season of time. I'm just a mist, and I'll move on. Somebody else will take over in time. And the mistake many of us make, hear me, even in the church, is that you say, well, yeah, you're a pastor, so that's sacred. But I'm in the business world, that's secular. That is a huge error and major mistake. When you separate out your work and call it secular, and disconnect it from God, that was your choice, not God's. Listen, your work is no less sacred than my calling to be a pastor. Wherever God has you in your business and your work, it is as spiritual and sacred as mine. Yes? And that mistake keeps you from praying and planning through. You would think it's horrific that I would just run the church disconnected from God. You would think how foolish, how off track. This is God's enterprise, God's kingdom. And if you go do that in your business, you're doing the same thing. You forfeit the truth of God's investment and involvement in your work because he gave it to you to do. And you forfeit the guidance, the wisdom, and the favor of God over your business when you fail to pray. Go involve God in whatever work you do. God's fully invested. It needs to just be a momentum of change that happens in you to begin to recognize the value of planning, but engage God in the planning. So when you go into planning, talk to God. I need your wisdom. I don't know what today holds, tomorrow or next year. Help me. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. You form plans with God. You pray through those plans with God. You implement those plans and you ask God to give you grace and strength and wisdom. And then when something good happens, you give God all the credit because God's been involved in it and made it happen. You do your whole business life with God, and you're going to face all kinds of uncertainty in the future. How many of you have ever experienced anxiety or worry over work and finance? I want to see your hands. Anxiety or worry? Hands up, hands up, hands up. Okay, thanks for your honesty. You see, it's just about everybody. The rest of you need to write a book or get honest. And so Paul, when he talks about the most practical area of life and your work and pressure and worry, anxiety, he says in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. How could you be anxious for nothing? We're all going to be anxious. You're anxious because you're making plans and you can't control the future, right? If you could control the future, you wouldn't be anxious. But then you'd have to be God, and you're not God, so you're going to be anxious. So be anxious for nothing. In everything with prayer and petitions. Literally, because it's true of you, bring your prayer to God. Go to God in prayer. Bring all of your business burdens and issues and plans. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. Meaning you're not going to understand it. God's not going to give you all of his understanding. But the peace of God will cover over, literally post guard over your heart and your mind. So that in this world, rather than being somebody who's in control, you're in the hands of the one who is in control and you have great peace. And that's not weakness, that's strength. It's why the people of God can work like nobody else on earth, because we pray and plan with him and we have a peace like nobody else. It'll absolutely change your life. And we go do this practically. That's why many of you may not know, but we have a job connection at 12 Stone. Did you know that? Do you know we have an online presence? We're pretty aggressive with the online presence with our job connection. And do you know thousands of jobs are posted on it every year? Did you know just so far in 2014, over 150 people have gotten jobs through 12 Stone Job Connection? Did you know that we're networking that in our county and in the city of Atlanta? In fact, I'm going to just give you a quick story. This is an example of what's come across the line from this. Dear PK and 12 Stone family, thank you for providing a ministry such as 12stone.com/jobconnection. Not to sound overly dramatic, but this ministry literally saved my life. Not just financially, but emotionally. My husband had decided to leave a very well-paying career of 33 years and move our family to Atlanta area to help care for his aging parents. We came to Atlanta with no jobs and knowing no one. Because of some financially and emotionally devastating losses, our family was in a very deep and lonely place. My sister-in-law, who is a part of 12 Stone, suggested I look on the 12 Stone Job Connect site. I did. And immediately I applied for a job. I was called in for an interview, and when they asked how I heard about the job, I answered that I found it on this 12 Stone Job Connection website, not realizing that a few of the people who already worked in the office were 12 Stoners and had a great testimony of their work ethic. I got the job, which was a life-saving blessing for us. Not only meeting financial needs, but opening up a world of new supporting friendships and relationships with coworkers. So my husband and I have joined 12 Stone because of a singular focus that you have of meeting real needs of everyday people. We're now tithing, involved, small group participants. We love 12 Stone and this God that blesses our lives. Truly one matters at 12 Stone. Thank you, a 12 Stoner. Isn't that a great story of just how that most practical arena of life, because you're not separated. Out. You're not alone. You're not doing business secular, separate from God. Engage them. Involve them. Pray. In fact, the most practical thing some of you are going to start doing when you walk out of here today is, oh my goodness, I've blown it. I've kept it secular. It's spiritual. It's sacred. I'm going to start to pray. It's the most practical thing you're going to start doing. Good for you. Go do it. And I want you to know we're going to make an offer to you. Myself with the campus pastors, we're going to agree to pray with you. And you say, how are you going to do that? For the end of 2014 and launching 2015, we will pray with you in your work, your planning, and your business. Here's how. If you will take a picture of your business card and text it or email it to us, right there in your teaching notes, you have the detail. It literally gives you a text, 770-574-6339. You don't have to memorize. It's right there in your teaching notes. I put it in there. Or you can email it to workprayer@12stone.com. Literally, you send that to us. Take a picture of it. Just send it to us. And we're going to pray over you and pray over your business. And some of you are thinking, hang on, I want to be in this. I don't have a business card. That's fine. I'm a teacher. They don't give you business cards. Don't care. That's fine. Make up your own. Take a little piece of paper and write your name on it and put the relevant information. Snap a photo. Text it to us. Email it. We're going to join you in praying. In fact, one of the great conversations I had coming into this weekend was with Kevin Queen, pastor at Hamilton Mill. And he said, man, we should be asking God for a bigger prayer. And I loved it. I wrote it down and I decided I agree with him. God, for everyone who desires employment, would you give them a job? Would you supernaturally move things in heaven to move things on earth so that there are no unemployed in 12 Stone? God, would you be that big? That's a big prayer, but he's a big God. God's intimately involved in that. And I think James would tell us practically, give credit where credit's due. Pray through your work. And third, talk like you're dying versus divine. I know that sounds a little weird. Say it with me. Talk like you're what? Dying versus what? When my friend Ernie Johnson, who is a sportscaster with TNT NBA, you might have seen him over the years on the NBA, When he won his Emmy last decade, Sportscaster Emmy, which is an incredible achievement and very, very rare that you would be awarded such a high esteem. In that moment, he talked through his acceptance speech by thanking several people who made all that possible. And then the last thing that he said is, I'd like to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's funny how our world gets weird, isn't it? Well, what's he saying that for? What's he got to say that for? Well, if Chris Hemsley can thank his parents for this, Ernie Johnson should be able to thank his Heavenly Father for making that award possible. After all, that's who made it possible. What Ernie was really doing in that moment is he was confessing. He was talking like a man who's dying instead of a man who's divine. He was talking out of humility instead of pride. He was saying, I know that Jesus, because he used the Savior and Lord. Savior? Savior? Yeah. Because he knows that Jesus is divine. And he himself, Ernie, is human. That Jesus has always lived and will live forever. And that he temporarily came to earth to give his life to cover our sin debt. To forgive us of sin and restore us to the Father. And rescue us from the death that's coming. Meaning that Ernie understood in that statement that he was dying. That because of his sin, he's going to physically die. We are just a mist on this earth. But more soberly, that Ernie's going to forever die, eternally separated from his Father in heaven. And that's terrifying. But that's our condition. I know that's what Ernie was saying because I'm the one that had lunch with Ernie that settled that conversation. Over lunch on that December 10th, prior to winning the Emmy, I asked Ernie, which man are you going to be on this earth? Are you going to be the proud man before God or the humble man? Here's what I mean. To put it in the words of James as he lays it out in James chapter 4, just ahead of the scripture we read, James makes it clear that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that you are either going to boast in yourself or you are going to boast in God. But in that application of James, you are one of those two. And those who boast in themselves are wrapped up in pride. You elevate your fragile greatness above God's forever greatness. Or you humble yourself before the Lord. And you acknowledge that he is forever great. And your greatness, however small and narrow it is and temporary, it is from him and him alone. He said, Ernie, which man are you going to be? Because you live in a world that tells you to boast in yourself and be wrapped up in arrogant pride. What will you do? Because God's making an offer through Jesus. And at that lunch, I laid out something like the Ephesians chapter 2, first 10 verses that they're going to put on the screen. Here's what we discover to be true. As for you, you were dead in your sins. That's all of our condition. But because of his great love, his great what, everyone? His great love for us. Because of God's great love for us. Listen, people keep saying, oh, God's against us. He's not against us. God loves us. He's for us. Because of his great love for us, he is rich in mercy. He has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. So it is by grace that you have been saved. We need to be saved. And the only thing that saves us is God's grace. His mercy, his kindness over us. Keep reading. Through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can what? Boast. There's no boasting in our standing before God. You didn't make yourself righteous. We're not self-righteous in the church. We're made righteous by the work of Jesus Christ who forgives us of our sin. His death on the cross covers our sin so that we can be forgiven and restored to God. He becomes our Savior and then we follow him as Lord. It's life-changing and we cease to join the world in boasting in self. And if you remain in that, you will be proud. And God opposes the proud. Because the proud are not only arrogant in their self-boasting, but they then conclude to deny this truth. This offer of God. That's not true. I don't believe in Jesus. I'm not really. And so they reject it. And they say, I'll face my life on earth and eternity without God. And they do. And this is the majority world that you and I live in. Some of us in this room, some of us listening, are still there. And I said, or Ernie, you can humble yourself before God. And you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can receive the offer that God makes to you. And he said, how do I do that? I said, you're a prayer away. A prayer away on this day, in this moment. And he did. On that December 10th, offered a simple but significant prayer. And the power of the prayer is not Ernie's words, but what Christ made possible as our Savior. And on that day, Ernie was spiritually born again. It became his spiritual birthday. So that by the time he got the Emmy, he couldn't boast in himself. He could only boast in the Lord. What will you do with the offer of God? Will you humble yourself, believe, and receive? We're going to take that moment right here, right now. Because I know that in this room, numbers of you have never said yes to God. Maybe you grew up in church for a while and you've walked away from it and you've become your own man, your own woman, and God's not involved. And a certain amount of pride rises up in you. Maybe. Just maybe. You've been coming recently and you've started to believe. Maybe you've believed for a long time, but you've never received. Yes, what God says is true, but I've never said yes to him. I've never had that moment of surrender of spiritual birth. And this is your day. It's easy to be religious, to show up, to try and add the truth of God to your life and make people think that you're somewhere you're spiritually not. But you can't get to God on your own. You don't earn your way. You don't boast over self-righteousness. The only way you get there is through the work of Jesus, through surrender, humbly believing and receiving the offer. And God does that work for you. That's why we boast only in him. And so we're going to have a moment. That moment oftentimes here has some real dramatic invitation of you getting up from where you're seated, walking forward. It's a marking moment, and those are cool moments. We're going to have a more quiet and sober moment where you stay right at your seat this time. And I'm going to put a prayer on the screen right now. And when I said with Ernie, you're just a prayer away, it was a prayer like this. God, my Father in heaven, I confess that I have lived in sin against you. I know that my sin leads to eternal death. I am grateful that you love me, so I humble myself before you. I ask you to forgive me by the sacrifice of Jesus. Come into my life and help me follow you as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to have them leave that on the screen. And for some of you, you sense it in your own soul. You know you've never said yes to God. Because that you're not right with God. And that attending church isn't going to solve this. You sense the resistance in your own soul because something rises up in us like, I don't need him. I'll do this. No, you won't. Oh, I'll do it later. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. If this doesn't make sense to you, then this isn't your time. But if the Spirit of God is revealing this to you and drawing you in for this to be your spiritual birthday, for you to get right with God, then you take this moment. So here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads here and in the cafe theater. Everyone bow their heads, please. Because the only people that are going to look up are going to be the people who are going to offer this prayer. And if you're among those for today being your get right with God spiritual birthday and you've never said yes to him before and this is finally the time, maybe you believed, maybe you haven't, but now you do. But it's time to receive. Then all I want you to do for these next few seconds is to look up at me and raise your hand. And that's an indication I'm going to be offering that prayer just as soon as you lead it. Just do that right now. Just leave your hand up for about 5 seconds. Okay, keep going. Anyone else? Keep going. Just good. Good. Anyone else? You can put the hand down after about 5 seconds. Anyone else? Good. Good. Anyone else? All the way up there. Anyone else? Good for you. Yes. So all of you who are raising your hand and saying, yes, amen, you look up, the rest heads bowed. I'm going to read the prayer, but you speak this prayer to God under your breath. This is your prayer to him. Here we go. God, my Father in heaven, I confess that I have lived in sin against you. I know that my sin leads to eternal death. I am grateful that you love me, so I humble myself before you. I ask you to forgive me by the sacrifice of Jesus. Come into my life and help me follow you as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And what you prayed, he's made possible and he has done. Congratulations. This is your spiritual birthday. And church, what does all of heaven do when even one says, yeah? It's huge. It's an awesome day. Now, I'm not done praying. So if you would keep your heads bowed, I want to finish this prayer. For Lord, we celebrate everyone that says yes. And I know there are others who are still uncertain, others who are still in foggy spiritual places, others who are still unresolved, others who are asking questions, others who are confused. God, I pray you would continue to graciously strive with them. We celebrate everyone who said yes to you today. And there are others of us, Lord, who have said yes to you, and we're part of your kingdom, but we realize that James has exposed the truth of how we've drifted into some lying and living as if we're God. And that you're arresting that and intervening in that today. And so, God, forgive us. Forgive us for talking and acting like we're divine, for pretending like we can make plans without you. In fact, many of us have just been arrested with the sense that we've made our business secular when, in fact, it's always been under your spiritual sacred leadership. God, I pray there would be a momentum of prayer rising up over the work that we do and over our plans. I pray, God, that you would give us guidance and wisdom in our work, that you'd give us unusual favor, and we would celebrate every accomplishment with you and give you the due credit. God, I would even join in that prayer that says, for everybody who wants to work, I pray that you would give them a job in these coming weeks and months, and that we'll come into 2015, and by the time we're in that year, Lord, through that year, there would be no unemployment in our congregation because we came to the one who is able to move things in heaven, to move things on earth. Grant this, we pray, God. It's a large prayer. You're a larger God. May we walk from this place and live differently. And give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And now to you.